And as you open your Bible at Romans 8, on this particular day, yes, literally on this particular day, Valentine's Day, not that we're all great Valentines, I'm sure, but there's been an interesting thread about love running through this whole day. We came into church this morning and we saw the lovely flowers with the message about love. Thank you to whoever did that. And then we were thinking this morning from Jeremiah of broken love and how God spoke through the prophet very movingly and called the people to return to their first love. Why would they run after other things that are going to let them down when their first love will never let them down? And then this afternoon at the funeral service, as we remembered Violet, Annett, and we thought a little bit about how love conquers all, and the love of a mother, and the love of a heavenly father. And then tonight we've continued with that theme to some extent, and certainly those different pieces that we have heard this evening, both from choir and praise group, have spoken about God's love. God's love that is greater than all the loves in this world, and how we are drawn into a deeper experience of that love. And in many, many ways, that's what we're thinking about. We're thinking about the work of the Holy Spirit. And I've already referred one of my prayers to another famous text in Romans chapter 5 and verse 5, that hope doesn't disappoint us because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. And some of the great Christian leaders of old used to think long and hard about that text and pray that they would have a fresh experience of God pouring his love into their hearts. So here we are again tonight, Romans chapter 8, what some have described as the greatest chapter in the Bible. I don't know whether you would go as far as saying that, but certainly many eminent Christians have really thought this was such a wonderful chapter that they have lifted it to that exalted place. Last week we were learning how one of the first lessons of Romans 8 is that the Holy Spirit makes us alive to God. And we use that picture of the aeroplane that's stuck, if you like, on the runway, subject to one law of gravity, but then another law takes over and it's lift off. And we were thinking last week of how the Holy Spirit gives us new life, and that's really a summary of what we thought. If you're a Christian, if you're a believer, the Holy Spirit has put new life into you and into each of us. We have been set free from trying to save ourselves. We were set free from a religion of rules and regulations. Yet we're not set free just to do our own thing. We are set free to obey the Lord in the freedom of the Spirit in accordance to his word and his truth. So tonight we're going to think a little bit about the next part of Romans chapter 8. We're really going to be thinking tonight of verses 5 through to 11. And in many ways, just to keep this reasonably straightforward and simple, there's no point in getting complicated at this hour of the evening, but it basically what we're going to notice here tonight is Paul contrasts certain things. Makes a contrast between certain things. You're either living for God or you're not living for God. You're either living for the Spirit or you're not living for the Spirit. But let me just read something to you here, just to sort of set the scene. There's the name of the author there, but he says this, as in verses 1 to 4, he's talking about Romans 8. He says, the apostle has shown that until and unless a man is justified, he cannot possibly be holy. So now in verses 5 to 11, he will show that if a man is not holy, he cannot possibly have been justified. Sanctification is the evidence of justification. And this is proved by a series of striking contrasts between the flesh and the spirit. And the two are shown to be mutually exclusive. So to put that very, very simply, it means that if you're right with God, if you're justified, if you're truly converted, you'll want to live for God. And if a man or a woman is not living for God, it raises a very big question as to whether they even know God at all. So that's essentially what we're thinking about tonight. So a couple of contrasts, and we'll try to move through this without unduly rushing the thing, reasonably quickly, but hopefully really sensing that God will speak to us. The first thing I want you to notice about these verses is, very simply, that it speaks about two groups of people. According to the Bible, there are two groups or two categories of people. And if I was to ask you, shout out what those two groups are, well, you would be able to get the answer very quickly. According to the Bible, there are basically two groups of people. Very generally, we could put it like this. You're either a Christian or you're not a Christian. And the language that's used here is that you're either living according to the sinful nature, that's how it's translated if you've got an NIV, or the flesh, if you're reading an authorized version. Look at verse 5, and I'm reading the NIV at the moment. Look at verse 5. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their mind set on what that nature desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. So very, very simple. There are two groups of people according to this passage. There's the Christian person, the regenerate person, the person who has been born again of God. And that person is living according to the Spirit. And then there's the other person who's not a Christian, who's not as yet born of God, and they are living according to the flesh. And the striking thing here, and what I want you to notice, is that there's not any other group mentioned. There are two groups. There are two categories. You're either living according to the flesh, the sinful nature, or you're living according to the Spirit. Now, please note that according to the Bible, living to the flesh or the sinful nature does not mean necessarily that you're living a blatantly wicked life. That's not what it's saying. A person can actually, and this seems almost strange, a person can actually be a pretty decent buddy, even religious, but they're living according to the flesh. Their inner being has not been touched by God. Their spirit has not been touched by the Spirit. The springs of the heart have not been touched by Christ and turned around. They're still living essentially to themselves, whether that's a very decent, upright self or a blatantly wicked self. So the question tonight is, where are you tonight? There are two groups of people. According to the Bible, according to biblical Christianity, when you distill all the hundreds and thousands of groups in the world down, there are basically two groups. There are those who are in Christ and those who are not. There are those who are living according to the sinful nature and those who are living according to the Spirit. Where are you tonight? Are you living for God? Are you living for Christ? Are you living for the Spirit? Or are you still actually, according to Romans 8, living to yourself, to your sinful nature? Two groups. But the second thing I want you to notice, and there's a pattern here. There's a progression. Two groups, two mindsets, two ways of thinking. Again, look at verse 5. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what that nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set. If you're a Christian, it will affect the way you think. Here's a test. If I was to ask you tonight, what is it that really preoccupies you? What is it that drives you? What is it tonight that engrosses you more than anything else? Is it God? Is it the Christian life? Is it seeking to live for Jesus? Is it seeking to live in accordance to the Word of God? Or is it something else? Because where your heart and your mind are set, that will essentially be the way that you will live. Let me put it another way. The person who is regenerate, and when I use that word regenerate, it's another Bible way of describing a man or a woman who has been regenerated by the Spirit. It's another way of describing being born of God, awakened. And the regenerate man or the regenerate woman, what actually happens is that in our minds are touched when we're converted. And our minds are turned around to begin to think. In the past, we didn't really think about these things. We thought about 101 other things. It was other things that preoccupied us. It was things to do with ourselves, things to do with the world, things to do with all sorts of other stuff. But now, our minds have been touched, and we begin to be changed. And we're now thinking more about Jesus, more about God, more about the Holy Spirit, more about the Bible, more about the kingdom of God, as opposed to ourselves and what our nature desires. In fact, Paul goes further to speak of how our mindset is now linked to our fundamental attitude towards God. Look, if you've got your Bible open, look at verse 6 and verse 7. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mindset on what the Spirit desires. The mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Think about that for a moment. The sinful mind is hostile to God. This is a stark, even uncomfortable truth and thought. Have you ever, maybe a young person, have you ever wondered why some of your colleagues at school or at college are just completely uninterested in God? The last thing they want to think about is God. What will they be doing now? Well, they'll certainly not be at church. They'll be sitting in a club or they'll be sitting with their mates doing all sorts of things. But the last thing on earth that they would ever think of doing is being at church or going to a Christian meeting or meeting to sing praise songs or anything like that. And if you were to try and speak to them about God, they would probably laugh at you and ridicule you. Why is that? Well, we have part of the answer here. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It doesn't submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Folks, you and there's two sides to this, you and I need to understand this because it will help you understand the attitude of those who have no time for God, no time for Jesus, no time for the Spirit, no time for the kingdom of God, no time for the Bible, no time for anything whatsoever, really, to do with that sort of stuff. And how do we deal with that? And you say to me, oh dear, that sounds pretty stark. It is stark. And here's the question, young person and older person, what is going to change that? How is that person who is really not interested at all, how are they ever going to change? Are you going to change them? No, you're not. Am I? No, I'm not. But what can we do then? Well, that's why Christians meet to pray. That's why you are encouraged in your own quiet time, in your own home, to take a moment and to turn the Facebook off and to walk away from the tablet and just get down at the side of your bed and say, Lord, I'm really concerned about that person at college or school, and they just laugh at me when I talk about God, and I can't change them, Lord. But you can change them. And Lord, I would plead with you just to open their hearts and bring them to see Jesus. And this isn't happening enough because we're not praying enough and we're not realizing. And somehow we think, well, maybe they'll waken up some morning and turn to Jesus. Or we think, well, hopefully they'll waken up some morning and turn to Jesus. And we need to be part of that. And we need to be crying unto God that they would waken up some morning and turn to Jesus. Because God uses means. And one of the means that he uses is the means of prayer. Two mindsets. But the third thing I want you to notice here tonight is two lifestyles. And you see the progression? There's two groups of people. Two ways of thinking. And two ways of living. Easy question and answer. If you plant a field of potato seed, what will you get? You'll get a field of spuds. If in a month or two's time you plant a little area of onion seeds or whatever, what will you get? Well, you'll get the onions. If you plant an apple tree, what will you get? You'll get apples. And if you plant to the Spirit, what will you get? You'll get a life lived for the Spirit. And vice versa, if you plant and you sow to the flesh and to your sinful nature, what will you reap? Well, you'll get a harvest of a whole lot of stuff that's maybe not very good. And again, Paul teaches this on another occasion. You remember, and I'm sure many a harvest sermon has been preached on this, Galatians chapter 6. Remember the phrase, do not be deceived, God is not mocked, a man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. And the one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Young people, I'm not picking on you tonight, young folk. Older people, every day, did you ever think about this? You're sowing. You're either sowing for God or you're sowing to yourself. I wonder, last week, what were you sowing? Did you spend much too long doing things that really would have been left undone? It wasn't the best sowing that you've ever done. You ended up looking at stuff that's very bad. You see, we need every day to realize that from the very moment you get out of your bed to the moment that you go to your bed and go to sleep, that you're either sowing to the spirit or you're sowing to the sinful nature. And it's only by the grace of God and by the help of the Holy Spirit and the Spirit of Jesus that we can begin to really sow in a way that honours God. I quoted earlier from that man, Griffith Thomas. He said this lovely little phrase that really caught my attention. He said, "When our whole being is turned definitely and constantly in the direction of the Holy Spirit, purity becomes our very life." And younger person and middle-aged person and older person, if you want to live a holy life, if you want to live a life that will really make a difference for Jesus, well, this is what we're thinking about tonight. Watch how you sow. Tomorrow, watch how you live. Watch your language. Watch how you behave amongst your friends at work or at school. You have a choice every hour of the day to either sow to the Spirit or sow to your sinful self. And here's the thing. The two groups, two mindsets, the two lifestyles, and the last thing is two destinies. There's a famous phrase, sow a thought, reap an act. Sow an act, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character. And sow a character, reap a destiny. And oh, that people would think more about their destiny than they do. There was a famous Christian many, many years ago who said this. He said, "Nothing has contributed more powerfully to wean me from all that held me down to earth than the thought constantly dwelt upon of death and of the judgment to come." And it was a young man called Augustine who began to think about those things. The world would have said, "Augustine, you're a very morbid young lad. You need to liven up a bit." But Augustine thought about those things, and he thought about his eternity, he thought about where he would spend eternity, and he fled to Christ, and he became one of the greatest Christian leaders the world has ever known. Some may think to dwell on death is morbid, but the person who refuses to face facts is indeed a very foolish individual. And Paul has already said here in verse 5 that the mind of sinful man is death. And in verse 9, he speaks to his hearers and assures them that if they have the Spirit, that they belong to Jesus Christ. This is a glorious verse. Verse 9, "You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit. And," says Paul, "if the Spirit lives in you, and if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not actually belong to Christ." So every believer has the Holy Spirit. And Paul goes on to say that if the Spirit of Christ lives in you, verse 10, your body is dead or mortal. In other words, our bodies are fading away. Yet your spirit is alive. And verse 11, if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, then he will raise you from the dead. When it comes to the end of your life, you will be resurrected. That's your destiny, says Paul. Glory, resurrection. But if you're still living for the sinful nature, death awaits you, not only physical death, but spiritual death, double death. So what's this passage saying to us tonight as we finish? Well, you've got those words in front of you. It's saying there are basically two groups of people. You're either a Christian or you're not a Christian. You're either regenerate or you're unregenerate. You're either living for yourself or you're living for the Spirit. So tonight, folks, where are you? It teaches us that if you're a Christian, your mind will be set on the things of God. And even though all your friends and your mates may have no time for that, that's what your mindset. So can I encourage you, young Christian, keep pressing on with the Lord, even though others have no time for that. Understand tonight why they've no time for it. Because the way that they're thinking, it's just hostile to God. They need to be awakened, and you need to get down on your knees and pray that they would be awakened. Two lifestyles. We have a choice tonight. We can either live for God or we can live to ourselves. Brother and sister in Christ, you and I are called to a holy life. We're called to be different. Everyone else may be doing all sorts of things. Dishonesty and the telling of half-truths and all sorts of other unspeakable things may be going on. But we're to be different. We're called to be holy. And two destinies. And if you're regenerate tonight, if you're truly converted, then a glorious destiny awaits you. But if you're not yet converted, if you're not yet awakened, if you're not yet truly saved by the grace of God, then a terrible destiny awaits you. So get yourself sorted with God. Make your peace with God. Repent and believe the gospel. And step on board with Christ. And allow His Holy Spirit to begin to do a wonderful work in your heart. Two groups, two mindsets, two lifestyles, two destinies. A short prayer before we sing. Father, we thank you for this teaching. It's stark, it's straightforward. But Lord, we do need to hear it. We do pray, O God, that you would help us to be living for the Spirit, to have our minds set on the things of the Spirit, to be living day by day a holy life so that one day it will be glory. Father, we're not sure where we are tonight. Help us not to put these things to the side, but to think about them, to speak to someone, to speak to the minister, and to get them sorted now in this day of grace. So, Lord, continue with us and lead us on with yourself. For Christ's sake, we ask it. Amen.